But Jesus, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
May be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm grateful to God for you all and for his ministry. I must admit that I enjoy the liturgy of the Anglican Church. I might be biased given I was raised worshiping in this ecclesiastical format, but I truly enjoy it. In fact, the more I grow in knowledge, in my knowledge of the Anglican way, the more I am thankful to God for blessing those who came before us in this tradition with knowledge of how to combine the Word of God around the life of Christ into a systematic liturgical flow through which we today can faithfully learn and meditate upon and grow spiritually season after season after season. So the season of Lent that we are currently in is no different. With focus on fasting and almsgiving and confession, we continue to be drawn closer into the life of Christ by giving up the things that we enjoy the most to ensure that we're not depending on them, but on Christ himself. Lent should be a season of realigning our priorities, especially in a world that's so busy. So today, this fifth Sunday in the Lenten season, this Sunday is called Passion Sunday. Passion Sunday is the first day of a two-week period leading up to Holy Week. During the Passion time, the church enters a period of mourning and puts on the widow's garments in form of veils on the crosses because the darkest hour in Christ's life is looming. And that's why all crosses around the church are veiled. This, however, by no means signifies bad news. Isn't it interesting that we all know how this ends? Isn't it a joyful thing that we do not look back at events that happened over 2,000 years ago as mere historical occurrences? Whereas we know that Christ's life is soon entering a dark period of torture that ultimately culminates in his gruesome murder, we know that it doesn't end there. Praise God. So today we are blessed with the honor of being invited into his story to sit with him as he prepares to endure pain for those whom he loved. We are invited into the passion story of Christ to help move us into deeper understanding of who he is and how his life can move us into greater devotion, into greater worship, into greater adoration. This Sunday we have the blessing of reading how the journey to the cross began. Our lectionary guides us to the 8th chapter of St. John's Gospel, from the 46th verse to the end of the chapter, on accusations and smear campaigns that showcase how this pain of the passion began. In this Gospel reading, we are open to a conversation between Jesus and the Jews. So Jesus had been teaching and preaching on various topics, and he had been challenged. Now the Jews came and challenged him because of some of the things he had been saying, particularly about himself and his relationship to God the Father. For the Jews, the fact that Jesus dare compare himself to the Father was so blasphemous that they felt they had to do something about it. So they accuse him of being a Samaritan. Now, today that might not sound like an insult, but it was then. Samaritans at the time were regarded as unclean, half-breed heretics who also, as one theologian has written, were associated with demonic and cultic magic. However, interestingly, Jesus did not respond to this accusation. He was no Samaritan by any genetic measure because his lineage was clearly Jewish. But nonetheless, he stayed quiet Because for him, there was neither Samaritan, nor Jew, nor Gentile, nor Rwandan. He was and is the Savior for all. Therefore, being called a Samaritan did not seem to warrant any response, because he would not have considered it an insult. After all, we know from the many Bible verses in the Gospels about Jesus interacting with people outside the Jewish bloodline. We know him interacting with a Samaritan woman who had multiple husbands and was living with one who wasn't even her husband. He interacted with a Canaanite Syrophoenician woman whose daughter had been vexed by an evil spirit. And he interacted with a Roman centurion, all who were not part of the Jewish bloodline. He interacted with them all because he did not have bias. Jesus was not a cultural leader. He was the image of the living God, who loved and cared for all his people and was ready to heal and teach everyone who would listen and hear his words. So the accusation of being a Samaritan was meaningless to him. The second part of the accusation was that he had a devil which had led him to do things and say these things. To this he replied, "I have no devil, but I honor my Father." Christ again owed them no response, but nonetheless, he continued to engage with them, pointing to the Father's glory, through which he had been sent. Christ declared that he was only honoring his Father, and whoever listened to him and kept his word would never see death. I believe that the Jews did not have any problem with what Jesus was saying per se. After all, they too had read the Torah, they had read the law, they knew about Yahweh. They knew that God was as powerful as Christ proclaimed him to be. However, their issue was with him personally. Who did he think he was to say that those who listened to him and kept his word would never see death? What man would dare think that he has the power to prevent another man from dying? Who does he think he is? Do you think you are greater than Abraham, our father, who is dead? They asked, and all the prophets who spoke on behalf of God were dead. You must have a devil in you to think that you are greater than these mighty men. In his humility, Jesus answered that even Abraham, your great father, rejoiced that he would see my day. Basically, Abraham acknowledged the superiority and priority of Jesus, not the other way around. This son of a carpenter, they said, you're not even 50 years old, and you profess to be greater than Abraham. You claim to be greater than the prophets. You know what we're going to do? We're going to stone you. So they reach for the stones and rocks to cast at him. But the Bible says Jesus hid himself and left the temple. Hebrews 9, the epistle for this lesson that Stephen read for us, gives us good commentary on Jesus' conversation with the Jews. The author of Hebrews talks about the high priestly functions of Christ as an answer to the Jews who despised Jesus and his claims as being greater than Abraham and all the prophets that had walked the earth before him, who were all dead. The 9th chapter of Hebrews utilizes language of the old sacrificial practices that would have been familiar to any law-reading Jew. He used this language to proclaim Jesus' priestly role, which gave him authority to forgive and redeem mankind. See, in the Old Testament, there had to be shedding of blood of an animal by a priest in order for sins to be forgiven. However, Christ is the high priest by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands of man, and whose blood is not like that of goats or cows and sheep. Through the power of the Spirit, he is able to purge all sins and dead works to serve the living and perfect God. So when Christ said to the Jews that anyone who keeps his word would not die, he meant that he, by the Spirit, truly had the power through his blood to reconcile mankind, all who have faith in him, with God. And this is why, unlike Abraham or the prophets who had preceded him physically in the flesh, only he can be the mediator of the New Testament. It is only through his passion, through his death, that man is able to be redeemed from his sin. Christ's atoning power proclaims and confirms that the Father honors him, and he and the Father are one. After all, before Abraham was, he is, and he'll forever be. Dear brothers and sisters, as we continue pressing on during this Lenten season, and as we draw closer to Palm Sunday and ultimately the Holy Week and Easter, may we center our focus and attention on the cross, on the suffering of Christ, and ponder how powerful this blood is. His blood that's able to cleanse us from all sin, not because we deserve it, but because he is honored by the Father and has been given all authority to release us from death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.